Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Not one bit of these commandments are done away with. Not a single bit. There's no watering down, no fleeing from their absolute truth. There's no running or hiding, no coming up with lesser laws which enable you to do good or bad and call it legal, even if you call it a resolution, even if you number it 3.1.2 and so forth. The other authorities, that of the fourth commandment, masking mom and dad, also command honor, even if they have resolutions or numbers like 3.1.2.4, whatever. In the same way, best construction still means best construction, explaining it in the kindest way. No matter how much baggage someone might bring to the table, there can be no dismissing that the Lord God is a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. We do not measure up. Paul's words to Timothy are good words. He gives him commands, stuff he is supposed to do, practices. Preach, be ready, reprove, rebuke, exhort, be sober-minded, suffer. Evangelize. Fulfill your ministry. This is a long list of tasks, especially given that Paul expressly says that many will not receive the good work given to the Timothys of the world to do. They instead will not endure sound teaching. They will call teachers for themselves. Note the absence of God. They will do it for themselves. They will seek teachers who fill out their self-evaluation toolkit the way they want them to, suiting their own passions, like open communion, or close, or less closed. They'll be looking for things like praise of man bands. They'll be looking for things like an LWML Sunday with fully vested women publicly reading the lessons from the lection book. But it goes both ways. There will be those who want to recreate St. Peter's in their Midwestern sanctuary, or those who seek a man to be mystically in love with all things Eastern. It can also go the way of only seeking instruction from those whom we like, perhaps even online. Ones who have not been placed over us by God as our pastor. Internet pastors who are not accountable for our souls. We joke and we laugh, but these are not joking matters. These are things which Paul teaches are leading people astray from the truth. God's name is not hallowed in such things. I have had the opportunity to attend many installations and ordinations in my relatively few years as a pastor. Each time, somehow, I draw the epistle lesson today as the one which I have to speak publicly. Each time, it strikes me how relevant Paul and Timothy really are. They are certainly not sociological experts, but they know and understand sinners. They are not interested in all things governmental because they belong to another kingdom. They are not triumphalists seeking to advance an institution or incorporation at all expense because they know the triumph that comes with Christ's return. They are not legalists, nor do they debate which use of the law is at play, but they know how to speak of works and vocational duties. Paul and Timothy are called great in the kingdom of God. We do not measure up to them. But there is work to do. Jesus says it, salt should be salt, light should be light. No hiding away, time for shining is now. If you are given to preach, preach with complete patience and teaching. If you are given to learn, learn from him who has been sent to you from above, not from some other teacher that has been accumulated for yourself. If you are given to correct, even correct the man called pastor, then rebuke and exhort with all gentleness and patience. Your works, the ones given for you to do, cause others to glorify God. And there will always be more to do. Your works will not be complete until the day that Christ Jesus himself pours you out like a drink offering. And then, like Paul, you can speak of fighting a good fight, finishing a race, but mostly keeping the faith. This is the trouble with this business of being in the church militant. It is a messy thing, with what sinners sinning and causing harm to each other and getting in the way of God's name being hallowed among us. There is something working against the faith. That would be unfaith. Or, if you prefer not to create new words, unbelief. It can be as obvious as one who actively seeks to kill those bearing the name of Christ, of which we are familiar nowadays. But it can be much more subtle. It can be the one who despairs over the mess of the church, believing in unbelief that the grass is always greener somewhere else. As it comes down, grass is always greener, it seems, from further away. This case of unbelief can also be the one who believes the fate of the church lies in their own hands, in their work, forgetting the ascension to the right hand of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. Repent of our creating new commandments, reducing the ones that God gave, our failure to do as God has given us, whether from the pulpit or the pew, our lack of patience, our seeing the grass as always greener, or appointing ourselves to the role of ascended Lord. These things are sinful. They do not glorify God. It is not a part of fighting the good fight of faith. It is a dirty fight, being fought by no rules. It is disgraceful and it is wrong. Instead, preach and hear, teach and be taught. Confess, rebuke, exhort, be salt and be light. Luther was this way. Both in falling short, but also in doing much work in his life. But he knew where to look for the strength and the power to be that salt and light that Jesus says. He found it in the gifts of God. In particular, he found it in baptism's significance in the new life of the Christian. He says, for baptism not only illustrates such a new life, but also produces, begins, and exercises it. For in baptism, we are given grace, the Spirit, and power to suppress the old man so that the new man may come forth and become strong. In baptism, in your baptism, you have all that you need for the works of God that he has given you to do. It has created you anew, to be salt and light, to confess the faith with all boldness and confidence. But all of that is just icing on the cake. Paul told Timothy to fulfill his ministry. We assume he did. Paul speaks of his own fulfillment. Luther certainly fulfilled much good work in his life. But the gospel lesson points out the real one who has fulfilled his ministry, Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, he says. He came to do exactly what they said, believing rightly, having true fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Yes, with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind, loving perfectly, having a complete selfless love for the neighbor, better love than the kind that we love ourselves with, even. Doing all that was said about him, of him, by the prophets, from crushing the serpent's head, to rescuing the captives, to the poor, having the good news preached to them, to being the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of it to provide a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, bylaws, or our own watered-down version of the law. A righteousness which goes beyond this earth and the works given to would be done on it, but a righteousness meant to gain heaven. A righteousness given as a crown to those who have believed in him and who love his appearing. He came to fulfill what you haven't done and still can't do. Paul spoke in confident hope of Christ's appearing. In the presence of Christ Jesus, Paul charges, gives a command to Timothy. You know the presence of Christ. You know that's when the Word of God is taught in its purity and when the sacraments are administered rightly. That Jesus is right there with his presence for you, baptized, absolved, taught, preached to, rebuked even, exhorted, fed and nourished. Looking around at the church militant, things may look bad. All may appear lost at times. The to-do list that we are given may get longer. The grass continues to look greener. Trust in princes remains futile. Trust in yourself or a group of selves is just as futile. But there comes a day, the day which Paul looked forward to, a great and glorious day of the final appearing of the King and the head of the church. He does not tarry. He is patient and long-suffering and loving because he knows no other way as the one who has already fulfilled all things. He has earned trust in his fulfillment of the law and the prophets that he is trustworthy. He rules over all things as the ascended Lord on high for your sake with the same perfect love that drove himself to the cross where he saved you. He prepares the greenest pasture of all time, of all eternity, for you as well. And there will be a time when he will take us, when he will take you, from the strife of this life to his joy immortal. In the name of Jesus, amen.